But now he is made sin. And we cannot understand that. I can't. But I know it's true. He took it from me and put it on him. You see, God doesn't live in a straight line. God lives in a circle. And he from that cross could look back at from right back to Adam, and he could look forward right down to the last man that's born in this world. He lives in a circle. And so he took up that circle and he laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my Savior. I hope he's your Savior too. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that men might, through him, might be saved. You might say to me, well, I have my own religion. I say to you, if you haven't got this religion, you'll never see God. Who do you see on the cross of Calvary? When you see that man hanging there, who do you see? I see the King of eternity. I see the Lord of glory. I see the Savior of men. I see the righteous judge. I see the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world on that cross. And look how consistent he is. How everything he did was so purely right. I was meditating on it in the night. They lay him on the cross and they nail him there. And what does he do? He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He came into the world to forgive men. A thief is hanging on the cross beside him. And don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, there were two thieves there that day. One was lost and one was found. You can be hanging on the cross alongside of Jesus and go to hell. This man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, he's the Savior. And the last soul that he saved himself was on the cross of Calvary. He even paused for that. And you've heard about Mary. You see, he had to leave everything. He had to leave all earthly relationships. But he did not leave a gap that somebody could say he didn't even look after his own mother. He gave his mother to his most holy disciple. And he gave the disciple to the mother. And from that day he took her into his own home. And then what happened to Jesus? He's hanging on the cross. And there's hours, 3 hours of darkness. He had said, I thirst. What does that teach us? I have been told that thirst is the most horrible thing that can happen to a man in the sense if he thinks he's going to die, he needs water. They say that on the battlefield when men's blood is running into the green grass, they will cry out for water. I thirst. I see in the Lord Jesus Christ the cry of his body. I thirst. Don't forget, it wasn't the Roman whip. It wasn't the Palestinian thorns that got salvation out of Jesus. But when they had done everything they could do to him and had nothing left in their imagination, and when all the dark demons of hell had assuaged him on that cross. First they tried to stop him from getting to the cross. Then now they helped get him there. Then they get him there and they want to destroy him. I thirst. Do you realize that that's the only thing he said personally about his body on that cross? Why did he say it? Partly because he said it for every sinner man. Every sinner man thirsts. The man that goes to the temple, takes his food, maybe his children, his money, and bows down before an idol that cannot speak or talk or walk or love, is thirsty. He's thirsty. I thirst. And for myself, I was converted to Jesus when I was 20 years of old age. Before that, I never ever can remember being in a church service. But I was thirsty, really thirsty. I can remember one day getting off my horse and lying down in the bush, and I said these words, and I was all on my own. I wish there was a God. I was thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Do you have a thirst in your heart? And then those amazing words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You could preach a sermon on every word. My God. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to Mary, you go and tell my brethren that I ascend up to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. As the representative man upon this earth, God is my God, he says. My God. Also, he's saying something else. At that time, he say, this is what he's saying, because the Father had forsaken him, remember? Why hast thou forsaken me? But you know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, you have forsaken me, but I'm not going to forsake you. You are still my God. You are my God. Why have you forsaken me? You know, that did, if I could use the term, if Jesus subjected himself to our humanity, I would be able to say that there's a measure whereby that took him by surprise. Took him by surprise. Because he said, why? Why have you forsaken me? Remember how he used to say to his disciples, I'm not alone, the Father is always with me. Well, now he's not in that sense. The Father had to forsake him for a moment. He had to bring him to a place where he was going to suffer. The ultimate penalty of sin is what? God forsaken. God forsaken. God forsakes you forever. Jesus said to the man, there is a great gulf fixed between you and us, and you cannot pass it. Maybe somebody here today thinks it's funny or it's clever to play around with God. I'll serve God if I want to. I'll pray when I want to. I'll go to church when it pleases me. God forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? I know that after that he said, I thirst. Because all the extremities had come upon him. And then he said, did he not? After the hours of darkness. What was happening in the hours of darkness? What was happening? Nobody could see anything. Everybody was afraid. You know what was happening? He was being made sin for us who knew no sin. He was being made sin. There under the darkness, God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. I am not going to let the Roman whip be the thing that wounds Jesus. I'm telling you, he was wounded in soul, wounded in spirit for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Everything we ever wanted for peace was taken in its negative sense and laid on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. 3 hours of darkness. But when the light came, he said one Greek word, or he may have said it in Aramaic, teleo, finished, finished. Now, if it's finished, don't try and add to it. If it's finished, don't try and make it different to what it is. It's finished. Our salvation is finished. The sacrifice is made. The conditions have been met. Somebody mentioned the temple, all the types and shadows of the temple, all the vessels of the ministry, all the altar, the laver, everything else was typifying Jesus Christ, and you don't need it anymore because it's finished. And then he comes to where I'm supposed to be speaking. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, dear friends, look at the words. He didn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why? Now he's saying, Father, why is he saying that? Because they are back, if you want to put it that way, they are back together. The Father and the Son. You could say about God the Father, concerning God the Son, for a little while he hid his face from me. For a little while. But I want you to know that when your sin is on Jesus Christ, it is an eternity of sin. It's an eternity of sin. You can't measure it with a Jewish clock. It's an eternity. Father, he loved that. You know, I was reading last night. I thought I'll better check up on it. And in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, he mentions the Father 45 times in those few verses. 45 times. In the 17th of John, which is his high priestly prayer, he calls God the Father, Father, righteous Father, holy Father. And don't let any man on this earth use that term for himself. Holy Father. But 64 times in John chapter 17, he directly addresses the Father. 64 times. You see the relationship. You see what he is doing. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Could I say to you that he didn't have anything else left to commend? He had given everything away. He gave his mother to John. He gave his peace to the disciples. My peace I leave with you. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his face to those who would slap him and pluck the hair from his cheeks. He gave his brow to the Palestinian thorns. He gave his hands to the nails. He gave his clothes to the soldiers and they would gamble with them. And he has nothing left. Nothing. And now he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These words have been used by so many people. But when Jesus used them, they had such a depth of meaning, because what he was saying in one sense was, there is absolutely nothing that I bring except this. I give you my spirit. It's all in your hands. I commend my spirit to you. He trusted him completely. Have you commended your spirit to God? Does your spirit belong to God? Man is a spirit living in a body, possessed of a soul. And when Jesus Christ said, I thirst, he was talking about his body. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was speaking, if you like, from his soul. But here, he's speaking from his deepest heart. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I have to tell you that if you are not prepared to say that, if you are not prepared to follow that, then you'll never see God. You have to come to God by the way of the cross. This man made one sacrifice for sin forever. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so at the end of a terrible day, he commends his spirit to the Father. And after that, he gave up the ghost. Let me remind you The cross did not take the life of Jesus. He gave his life a ransom for many. I have power to lay down my life, he said. I have power to take it up again. These words we do not understand, but we see a demonstration of them right here. Right here. Because he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I may have told you before, but if a man dies, he dies, his head drops. Jesus did not die like that. He put down his head and dismissed his spirit. And I don't know what he could have said, go. And he died. But he gave himself. Nobody took anything from him. And you know the rest of the story. You know that no sinner's hands ever touched Jesus again. Loving Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to him by night, begged the body from Pilate, and he gave it to them, and they took it and washed it and laid it in a new tomb. And here we must continue, because God doesn't want us to stay at the cross. On the other hand, he never wants us to leave it. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only glory in the cross. But we must never leave the cross. But in another sense, we must walk with the Lord in the resurrection. We must walk in newness of life. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is, sinful flesh cannot answer the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen to this verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, sin cannot have dominion over you so long as you're surrendered to Jesus. So long as you surrender to him, it cannot have dominion over you. So today you have heard the seven sayings of Christ. What are you going to say? What's in your heart? Does this cross penetrate your life? Does it get inside you and say, like Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in this cross? God bless you. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. It is my prayer that you will love him enough to live for him. Amen.